from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every time, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of the grateful choir. It's all God's children.
Let the praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered around. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this.
Tremble at what they just heard. 'Cause all the powers of darkness, they can't drown out a single word. When all those children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all those children singing glory, glory.
Good morning. It's good to know God does reign, certainly reigns in the midst of chaos, in the midst of everything that's happening, even in the midst of the unknown. God reigns. All right, so quick announcement. Thank you so much for being here with us. One quick announcement today. If you didn't know, our new pictorial directory is available, so feel free to pick one up on the way out after the service. And then if you just turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, Pastor Dave will be beginning to finish up our series on Acts as we begin our last, or begin with the last chapter of Acts. So we'll be in Acts chapter 28, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Let's pray. Dear God, we do cry out, as that song says, that you reign, God. And I'm so grateful that this is a global thing, Lord, that your presence is throughout all the earth, and that we have a privilege, God, to be a part of this kingdom, Lord. And so help us, God, to be able to be a part of that kingdom building process, to share the gospel to those beyond these walls, even in beyond our homes, beyond our neighborhood. I thank you for the work that we do as a church to be able to reach people groups throughout the world, Lord. May you find joy in the things that we do. As we worship you today, may you be with Pastor Dave as he preaches, God, that we may hear your word and receive it and let it transform our lives. And as we worship this morning, I pray that you just find joy in the words that we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We'll stand together and sing. Maybe the whole world will know God is good by what we do and say. Amen. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. The sun
is holy name. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love.
Ooh, it never gives up on me.
And it's higher than the mountains that I face. And it's stronger than the power of the grave. And it's constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. Yeah. And it's higher than the mountains that I face. And it's stronger than the power of the the trial and the change. This one thing remains. Yes, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
That's it.
Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love
keeps going.
I told the
I told the first service this song. I just love this song. We're going to do a special number for you, near and dear to my heart, because it speaks to the wretched sinner that I am. But in Jesus Christ, he has made me to be flawless. There's got to be more than going back and forth, doing right, doing wrong, cause we were taught that's who we are. So come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking it's worth what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the
Thank you, praise team. That was great. I don't know How many of you read the newspaper anymore? I used to be an avid newspaper reader. I don't really read it too much anymore. When I used to read the newspaper, I would always, catch a couple of the funnies or the comics, whatever you want to call it. One of my favorites was Frank and Ernest. And I think the reason why I like Frank and Ernest is I love word plays and I love puns. And this was one that particularly caught my eye. Years ago, you've got this advertisement for the World's Fair, and then you've got Frank and Ernest standing there looking at it, and Frank, with a look of disbelief, looks at this advertisement and says, that's news to me, Ernie. Now, this is an advertisement for the World's Fair. It's an exhibition that's held in different countries on a regular basis to showcase different inventions and things that various individuals have come up with. The idea is simply that you come to this event and you're wowed by all these different things. Well, this, of course, is an homonym because fair can mean an event, right? You go to the fair, or fair can mean equitable, just, appropriate. It's a fair thing to do. And so that's the play here. What Frank is looking at, he's looking at this, he's going, you know what? The world's not fair. World's not fair at all. There's a lot of iniquity, a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of things that aren't appropriate that people go through. And that's what caught my eye when I read this years ago, because the truth of the matter is Frank's nailed it. The world's not fair. The world is not fair. Many unjust things happen, things that disturb us. It bothers us when people who really are evil get away with their evil deeds. And then it also hurts us when we see really nice people, wonderful people suffer, especially if those nice, wonderful people are friends, family, or believers that we admire. That can be hard to swallow. It just doesn't seem fair. I don't know how many of you look at our Friday mail out and read ahead, but if you read chapter 28 ahead, or if you were listening closely when it was being read by Zach earlier, you should have thought to yourself, this isn't fair. I mean, of all the people to get bitten by a snake on that island, it shouldn't have been Paul. Paul's the guy that tried to stop this whole mess when the winds were contrary and things didn't look good way back at Fair Havens. Paul was trying to stop this trip. And then on the trip, Paul's the one that continually gave directions and insight to keep them safe. They get to land. The last person that should have been bitten by this snake was Paul. It doesn't seem fair. But then again, the world's not fair. So you shouldn't expect it to have things happen to you that are fair. Godly Paul gets beat up town after town. He gets thrown in jail in Jerusalem. He's then taken to jail in Caesarea. He's on this shipwreck. He's bitten by a snake. You know, Paul just goes from one problem to another. You've noticed that in the book of Acts. He just goes from one heartbreaking situation after another. He's mistreated physically. He's emotionally got to be under stress at times. But he survives. He survives. Everywhere he turns, there's pain, but he survives. Let me tell you something. If you want to do ministry, if you want to do things to help other people, expect to feel pain. Expect to be snake bit. And the police can tell you about that one right now, right? Expect to have things happen to you that just don't seem fair. You're trying to do what's right, and yet you get nailed in spite of it. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, that's what's happening here in our passage. It's important if you want to do things for the Lord, it's important if you want to have ministry that you don't expect things to be fair for you. Don't expect to always be treated in an equitable way, because if that's the case, you'll be greatly disappointed and you'll stop serving people. You serve people because they deserve to be served, because they're God's children, because God loves people, not because you're treated equitably and in a right way from them, because that's just not going to always happen. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage today. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning. And we do thank you that in spite of the pain and in spite of the scars and in spite of the bumps and the bruises, that we can rejoice in you. Help us to be people that serve you no matter what we face. Help us to be able to handle whatever snake bites we experience. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to read our passage. Zach read it earlier, but I want to read it again. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they had been brought safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that it had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. For though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, a common Roman name, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father, Publius, was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. Let me just show you a map here. This is, of course, Paul's final leg of his trip. They were at Fair Havens. The goal was to go 50 miles west to Phoenix. Contrary winds forced them to go south. They nearly went into Syrtis, which would have probably been certain death because of the sandbars and rocks and such. And they end up having this shipwreck at Malta. Now, Malta's not a big island at all. This is Malta here, and you can see there's actually a place they've named St. Paul's Bay. There's no archaeological proof that this is where Paul landed, but, you know, there's always going to be a tradition of some place, and it helps with tourists later. But we know that Paul ended up on Malta, and it's not hard, I don't think, to imagine the scene there. You've got 276 people strewn out all over the beach, coughing, sputtering. They've been basically nearly like drowned rats. And as they're on the beach, you can imagine some of them turning to each other saying, "Whoa, I didn't think we'd get out of that." Maybe some of them kissing the ground, you know, after this long ordeal. Perhaps a couple of them came up to Paul and gave him a high five and said, "Man, you saved us. First of all, we shouldn't have went. And then you gave us some good advice. Thanks so much." You know that after they were on land, there had to be feelings towards Paul that this is no ordinary fella. This is a special guy. This is a holy man, and he's worth listening to. Now, the locals, they turn out to be really helpful because immediately it says they were very gracious and they helped them. They started building a fire because these guys have been swimming. It's winter is beginning to get here, so it's a little bit colder water. They make it to shore and they're building this fire for them, and then suddenly it happens. Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Now, there are 276 people that made it to the beach. Who knows, maybe there's another 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 inhabitants there. So the odds are over 300-1 that Paul's going to be the one getting bit. Who gets bit? Paul. This is the most innocent guy and the most godly guy of the whole. If somebody did not deserve to be bitten, it was Paul. This isn't fair. It's just not fair. You know who should have been bitten? One of those sailors who tried to remember, leave the ship, and Paul stopped the centurion and said, "Hey, stop those guys. If we don't have the sailors, we're going down." Or maybe one of those soldiers should have been bitten because the soldiers were the ones that turned to each other and said, "We need to kill these prisoners." And that included Paul, and it was the centurion then that steps in and stops them. Maybe one of those soldiers should have been bitten. Maybe the captain. It was his stupid idea to keep going when they're at Fair Havens. Or maybe the pilot. Somebody else, but the odds are over 300 to 1. It shouldn't have been Paul. But life's unfair, isn't it? Life's unfair. And Paul is the one, the most innocent person, the most godly person, the most helpful person on this whole trip. And it's Paul that gets bitten. When I read that, I mean, I just thought to myself how unfair that was, that Paul's the one bitten. Anybody else but Paul should have been bitten. Clearly, the world's not fair. The world's not fair. Do you ever feel that way yourself? Have you ever been in a situation where you've been at a job and that sleazeball, he gets the new position above you that you wouldn't have mind having. Meanwhile, you're honestly doing your work and you are ignored. I'll never forget at UPS years ago, we had a guy that was a lousy worker. I hated it when he worked around me, and he ends up being supervisor. And all the rest of us, we just would shake our heads, especially when he told us how to do something because he had no idea what he's doing. It's not fair sometimes where you work, is it? It's not fair sometimes when you think about, you know, why are the kids down the street, those rowdy kids that are such a problem, they're on perfect health and my kid's having all these physical problems or emotional issues. Why is my evil cousin, man, that guy's a monster. They got this gorgeous home and I'm living in a dump that's every time I turn around, something's going wrong. It just doesn't seem fair. By the way, you know, David once expressed that feeling himself. In fact, David expressed that feeling more than once. If you take a look at Psalm 73, David utters a lament. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long. Now, granted, things get better for David eventually, right? But he spends 10 years on the run from Saul in the desert, and his crime, basically protecting the nation from the Philistines and doing a great job as a general. David was snake bit over and over and over again. Repeatedly, David was snake bit. I bet that snake bite hurt. You know, I actually looked at some pictures of snakes biting people, but there was so much blood that I said, you know, I can't show that. That's kind of ugly. And then I looked at some of the pictures of the swelling. I thought, man, I'd like to show that. There's going to be somebody here that's going to, you know, get kind of sick if I show that. But you know that had to hurt. By the way, he's out in the water. Sea, water, salty. So you got salt all over you, and then you get a bite. That had to hurt. But while Paul's trying to shake off this snake, immediately the natives here, and it depends on your translation. It might translate it natives. It might translate it inhabitants. The actual word there is barbarians. Very few translations translate it barbarians, but that's the word, barbaroi. By the way, they're called barbarians. Luke uses this term here because they don't speak Greek or Latin. In the ancient world, if you didn't speak Greek or Latin and you spoke some of their language from the fringes, you were called a barbarian. It was onomatopoetic. In other words, the idea was bar. And so they were called a barbarian. Onomatopoeia, right? It's a word that sounds like what it means. Crash! Okay, it sounds like that's the idea. So they would call them barbarians. The barbaroi. So these barbarians look at each other, and as they look at each other, they decide, well, this guy, he must be a murderer because it's beyond belief that he could survive this shipwreck, get up on land, and then immediately, boom, he finds himself bitten by a snake. This is basically justice having its way with him, all right? And so that's their decision. They see this happening. He must be a murderer. Now, most Bibles put this in kind of a passive sense that you get the idea that justice has its way with him, almost like a personification. And that's a good translation because the word here, Dikai, is actually, it's the goddess Justice. She's the daughter of Zeus. She's in charge of bringing about justice and vengeance. And it's an articular noun, Hedike. And so actually, by the way, you'll see this in some versions. Let's take a look at some other versions. If you have an NIV, probably you know exactly what I'm talking about because the NIV translates this. This man must be a murderer, for though he has escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. It's a good translation. Or if you have an Amplified, it says, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, Justice, the avenging goddess, has not permitted him to leave. And if you have the Net Bible, it says, although he has escaped from the sea, Justice herself has not allowed him to live. So the idea is when these barbarians, when these natives of the island see Paul being bit, they go, okay, this is too much of a coinkydink. This has to be a situation where this person is a murderer. He's made it through the sea, but Justice has got a hold of him through this viper. A Roman poet who was writing in the first century by the name of Statilus Flaccus wrote on a particular sailor's dilemma. This went on a tombstone, and he wrote this: oh, he escaped the storm and the raging of the murderous sea. But as he lay stranded on the Libyan sand, not far from the beach and heavy with sleep, at last naked and destitute, weary as he was from the terrible shipwreck, the viper struck him dead. Why did he struggle against the waves? He did not escape the lot which was destined for him on land. Yeah. Justice had its way. You might be able to escape that shipwreck, but Justice is going to make sure you die, if that's your destiny. And that's what these inhabitants of the island are thinking. This guy's going to drop dead. He must have been a murderer because this is just too coincidental for him to get bitten by a snake. Let me say this. That's a pagan perspective. It is a pagan perspective to think when somebody is going through suffering or some horrible thing in their life, it must be because of sin. That's a pagan perspective. If you see somebody going through a horrible thing, your first thought should not be, well, they must sure deserve it. They must have done something really awful. That's the perspective these people have here. He must have done something awful. He must be full of sin. I don't know how many of you remember Dave Dravecki, former baseball pitcher. Giants. I mean, Dave Dravecki was on a baseball team, and he was well known as a Christian. He was a pitcher. And as a pitcher hanging out with other players on the team, they were called the God Squad because they would have Bible studies instead of going out on the town if they came into a city for a couple games. Well-known Christian. He ended up, of course, as you might know, he got cancer. He broke his arm. He ended up losing his arm. Wrote a book called Come Back. Well-known believer, but he was preaching, speaking at a chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And while he was preaching, he said this: I was approached after the service by a young man in his 20s. And he said to me that I had cancer because there was sin in my life. He told me that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that God had a special plan for me to be a preacher. But first, I had to get rid of the sin. Now, let me just say this. It's true that God can discipline, does discipline, and does punish people. In fact, we've seen that already in the book of Acts, haven't we? Remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie against the Holy Spirit. Boom, immediately there is discipline. In fact, I would call that punishment myself. They drop dead. And then you come to chapter 12. Agrippa the First is giving a speech. He's so conceited, so arrogant, with the light shining on this brilliant silvery outfit. He acts like he's a god. People proclaim he's like a god. And the text says that an angel struck him with worms and he died. So we know that God can, when people sin, when nations sin, we sure see it in the Old Testament, when there is sin, God can, if he wants to, break right in and bring about judgment. But God doesn't always do that. In fact, God rather rarely does that. We usually just reap the consequences of our sin, and then judgment day is one day, right? So we know that can happen. But it is false. It is bad theology to, when you see somebody struggling, that your first thought is, well, they must have sinned. That's why they got cancer. That's why they had their car wreck. That's why that happened to them. And I would also then say the reverse. By the way, this has worked its way into some teachings in churches, and that is the idea that if you're really godly, you'll be blessed. You know, you give a right amount, you do this, and God is forced and must give you blessing. And therefore, when you see somebody who's rich and powerful and has all sorts of wonderful things, it's a sign that's because they are a godly person. That's also false theology. Now, Paul has been bitten by this snake. That's got to hurt. Things hang in there. He's shaking, trying to get it off. And these people are responding by saying that he's a murderer. How many times in the book of Acts have we seen Paul slandered? I mean, the poor guy, he should not have been bitten by a snake. And immediately, here we go again, slander. People next to him are thinking he's a murderer, voicing to each other in such a way that was loud enough that either Luke, Aristarchus, or Paul were able to hear them. Let me just tell you this. If you're going to do any ministry, any service, you will be snake bit and you will be slandered. I can't tell you how many times I've been slandered. Well, Dave said this. No, he didn't. Well, Dave meant this. No, he did not. My dad was a pastor, and he told me, Dave, I've been slandered so many times. If you get in any type of position of ministry, if you try to do anything from God at any level, expect to be snake bit, expect to be slandered. It happens. It comes with the territory. Jesus was constantly slandered. All those trumped up charges against him. Job was slandered. Paul slandered. Peter slandered. By the way, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter warns people, there you're going to be slandered. And he tells them how to respond when you are slandered. And I imagine all the scowling looks as they watched him, waiting for him to puff all up and swell. Watch. He's going to really look bad here in just a minute. Just keep watching. Just keep watching. And it didn't happen. No swelling. Nothing. In fact, it appears that he just kept right on gathering sticks. And do you notice he's gathering sticks? I also kind of thought to myself, if anybody shouldn't have to be gathering sticks, it's Paul. Why not somebody else gathering sticks? I mean, the guy basically saved them all. He just keeps on ministering. It said the locals were making the fire. I get the impression that the locals are gathering all the sticks, and Paul goes, oh, here, let me help you. You know? You try to help somebody, you try to do something nice, expect to be snake bit. Expect to be slandered. And by the way, I have a feeling that even though that snake bite hurt, that the slander hurt worse. I think slander hurts worse. A snake bite can be painful. It might even leave a little scar. But the pain will be gone probably, you know, day or week or whatever, a month. But slander can hurt for years and years. Slander can be very painful. I think slander probably leaves a worse scar than a snake bite. Now, how does Paul respond to this snake bite? It says he shakes it off. Now, I'm not trying to sound trite, but you know what? When you get snake bit or slandered, you just got to shake it off. I mean, seriously, that's what you're going to have to do. And I will be the first to tell you, it's not always easy to shake it off. Because quite frankly, the venom of some snake bites is worse than others. Sometimes you can be snake bit, you know what, she said that, but you know, I'm over it, okay. Other times somebody, oh, he did this, oh my goodness, and you're hurting for months. But Paul shook it off. And I think that's kind of a picture for us. I mean, when you're snake bit, you're going to have to shake it off. You're going to have to get right back in there and go back to ministering and serving. You can't say, well, hey, if I'm going to get slandered or snake bit, I'm out of here. I'm not doing any more. Nothing would get done for the kingdom if every time somebody was slandered or snake bit, they pulled out. Again, I decided to save you from seeing some of those pictures, but I do want you to see the bad theology here. The bad theology is really clear. On the one hand, do not be quick to judge that somebody has sinned and that's why they're suffering. That was a problem in the book of Job. Conversely, don't be in the habit of thinking, well, that person's doing real well, so therefore it must be God's blessing and they must be really a super special person. Neither are the case. I want you to notice how they flip-flop here. They go from thinking he's a murderer, one extreme, to the other extreme immediately, and that's that he's a god. This is not the first time, by the way, in the book of Acts this has happened, where people have said Paul's a god. Do you remember back at Lystra? There's a lame man from his mother's womb. Paul heals the lame man, and after healing the lame man, if you recall what happens, they begin calling out, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Remember that back at Lystra? That's some bad theology. Somebody gets hurt and you think they have to be sinful. Somebody, on the other hand, has something wonderful happen or does something wonderful, and therefore, ergo, they must be a divine person. No. Some bad theology. But you know, theology can get worse here. Because some people look at these verses right here about this snake bite and they stand it on its head. I went to a website. And the website was holinesssnakehandlers.webs.com. This is a direct quote. These are folks in the Appalachian Mountains, by the way. This is a picture of a fellow who is on National Geographic special on TV. But this is a direct quote from their website. Acts 28:5 is a cop-out, capital letters. It's a loophole for all Christians who are too scared to handle serpents and drink poison as instructed in Mark 16:17-18. If you're wondering about that, go back to my series on Mark. It's, you know, on our website. Paul saw the serpent and deliberately reached down to handle it, to either get it out of the way or to show the command of the Lord from Mark chapter 16. By the way, James Coutts here later died of a snake bite. It's worth noting, like many of those fellows. Really bad theology to think only sinful people suffer. Really bad theology to think people are divine if they're blessed. And it's really dangerous theology to think that God wants you to go around picking up snakes because Paul was able to do this on the island of Malta. But some people, that's what they come up with. You know, Luke's clear, I think. Didn't it seem obvious to you as you're reading through this that it's not Paul that goes after the snake? It's the snake that goes after Paul, right? I have made so many burn piles. You know there's a huge one out here now, and it's going to get bigger, folks. I remember up in Huntsville at a burn pile. That pile was only there for, I think, 2 days. I was trimming trees. And I came out the next day, and we're starting to move it around, and a rat snake comes out this long. Okay? You put a pile of debris, wait for the snakes. Basically, that's a mansion for them, and they move in. Luke's clear, this was absolutely something that was not on Paul's mind to pick up this snake. Now, Luke doesn't give us any type of indication of why the snake bit Paul. I mean, the odds were against it. It's over 300-1. Why did the snake bite Paul? Well, again, I'm going to just say this. Life's not fair. The world's not fair. Okay? I don't think God was up there going, I think Paul needs a snake bite. You know, you go in there and you start working real hard and it might happen to you, even if you're the most innocent guy there. I will say this is just a suggestion. Take it for what it's worth. Paul mentioned in the book of Thessalonians I wished that I could visit you more than once, but on several occasions, Satan hindered me. Now, I don't know what kind of hindering Satan did to the Thessalonians, but we have read twice in the book of Acts that God's goal for Paul is to end up in Rome. If God's goal for Paul is to end up in Rome, is it just possible that this storm and this snake bite was something to try to stop him from making it to Rome? I mean, in the book of Job, Satan is able to do all sorts of things with the weather. I don't know. But as you look at this passage and you read this, it looks like to me, throughout this storm, and even the soldiers came this close to killing Paul, right? It seems like there's an attempt to keep Paul from Rome. Why? God wants him there. But if God wants him there, is he going to make it? Yes. But you know what? It might be some real close calls over and over again. And I can't help but think, what happens to this snake that's so appropriate? It gets tossed in the fire. Well, what's Satan's eventual demise? He gets tossed in the lake of fire. I mean, I just think it's kind of picturesque here. I'm just shooting from the hip on that, though. The snake bite was bad. It was painful. But God uses it for good, doesn't he? Because right after reading about this snake bite, the next thing we find out is Paul is taken to the chief man of the entire island, Publius, common Roman name. He goes to Publius, he stays with him, sure enough finds out that his dad is ill. You can tell Luke's a doctor, he nails this thing, it's dysentery is what he's got. So he goes there, he heals him, and then the next thing you know, everybody and their brother is bringing their sick people for Paul to heal. I mean, this thing snowballs. And it seems like it probably started with some of these guys going back and saying, hey, Publius, there's this guy on this island. We think he's a god. Okay, well, invite him to my house. He goes for three days, he's at Publius's house. And then from there, all these people end up being healed. God causes even bad things to work together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Here's the thing about snake bite, folks, and here's the thing even about slander. God can even use those for good. God can use bad things, bad experiences, sad experiences, heartbreaking experiences in your life for good. In fact, quite frankly, it seems like most of the time, the things that really God is able to use the most to move us to godliness are hard times in life, aren't they? The only thing that's odd to me here is this. There's no mention by Luke of when he goes in, of Paul's healings, that they did any evangelism. I mean, I'm kind of reading here thinking, and they shared the gospel and many believed, right? I mean, we've read that many times in the book of Acts, and many believed. Luke doesn't say a word about it. Now, knowing Paul, do you think he shared the gospel? Well, yeah. I mean, you know, he and Luke and Aristarchus are sharing the gospel with everybody, but for whatever reason, Luke decides he's not interested in talking about that. His big focus here is on Paul's service, because again, Paul's saved everybody on the boat, Paul's picking up sticks, and now Paul's going around healing people. Paul just does. He's constantly doing ministry. And even though he's constantly doing ministry, all we ever see with Paul is he's getting slandered, or he's getting snake bit over and over and over again. Now, church tradition, and sometimes church tradition is right and sometimes it's wrong, okay? Because this is not biblical, but church tradition is that Publius became a pastor there on the island. Eventually, then he went and became bishop at Athens, and he was later martyred for his faith there. Now, in response to Paul's healings, his healing ministry, Paul, it says, is greatly honored and is shown respect. If you look in verse 11, this lasts for 3 months because it says at the end of 3 months we set sail. See, they're on the island of Malta. It's past sailing season. And so what you do is you stay at the place where you're at and you wait 3 months or so and then you get back in your boat and go. So for 3 months he's here at Malta. I'm just going to take a stab here, okay? It's just a stab. because I can't help note the irony. What might be Luke's purpose here? Paul has traveled from city to city to city to city as a free man, walking into town as a free man, and every time he walks into town, eventually he gets beat up, thrown out of town, chased out of town. Even when he establishes churches for a couple years, eventually he gets the boot, right, and he's out. As a free man, he will go from city to city and be mistreated. Now he comes to an island, Malta, and he crawls on the beach as a prisoner. Not a free man, not walking, but crawling on the beach as a prisoner, perhaps even still with chains on him. And he's honored and respected. Nowhere else in the book of Acts is Paul honored and respected. Paul has gone to the Jews. There was no honor and respect. He has gone to the Greeks, and there's no honor and respect. He's gone to the Romans. Well, you know, they're not giving him the honor he's due or the respect he's due. Fortunately, he's a Roman citizen. Otherwise, he'd already be dead. But what happens when he goes to the barbarians? How about that? An island full of barbarians. And they're the ones that show him the honor and respect. Finally, I'm going to say this. It's fair. For 3 months, it turns out fair for him. If anybody deserved honor and respect for at least 3 months, it was Paul, and he gets it here. Remember, once winter is over, he's heading up to Rome, and it's not going to be the greatest experience. But God allows him, through this ugly ordeal, to have 3 months of R&R. 3 months of R&R at Malta. I could handle that for 3 months. I showed that to Brenda. She goes, "We need to go to Malta." So after all this heartache, all these problems that Paul went through, it seemed like it's just, for life to be unfair. He ends up in Malta and he gets 3 months. And it says they honored him and greatly respected him. Folks, they were treating him like a king. And then when they leave, they give them all the supplies they possibly need. For 3 months of Paul's life here, for the first time we see in the book of Acts, he kind of gets what's fair. But it came on the tail end of what seems so unfair. To me, this is just a hint of how things will eternally work out for us. You get snake bit, you get slandered, you go through all sorts of hard things, but you know what? Eventually, you're going to get some R&R. Eventually, you're going to get respect and honor from God, who will respect and honor those who served him in spite of the snake bites, in spite of the slander. The world's not fair, but heaven is fair. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it gives us. We thank you for the blessing that we have when we look at it together. Help us to be people that are able to shake off the snake bites and the slander and keep on serving you no matter what we face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.